Good evening. I want to thank you first for having me here at Calvin College, and I want to thank the search committee for inviting me to candidate for this position. It is an important position, and I pray that God would lead us all in the right direction as Calvin seeks to move forward with its college chaplaincy program. I've been asked already some pretty tough questions while I've been here at Calvin, one of which is this. This coming Wednesday is a big day, right? Right? It's a big day on Wednesday. And I've been asked, so which team am I rooting for? And as a good Reformed person, I say that the will of God be done. So we'll see what happens. I have to admit, though, I am proud of Hope College's basketball team this past January, because they really did do the Christian thing in letting the Calvin team win. Is it time to start? Yeah, okay, I better start. So let's begin with a word of prayer before we hear the scripture read. We ask, O God, that you would make real your word for us this evening. You have called us to this place from all directions, literally. And so in your calling us to this place, we are hopeful and expectant that your word will be known. And we pray, Jesus, that the word that is revealed to us is in fact you. For you are the word that Scripture witnesses to. You are the word that saves us. You are the word that directs our lives. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that unless you do your work in us this evening, we will not see Jesus. And so open our minds, open our hearts, open our eyes and our hands as we seek to experience Jesus Christ afresh this evening. It is in his name that we pray. Amen. Our scripture passage for this evening is from Paul's letter to the church in Rome, Paul's Romans. And as you can see there on your order of worship, it is chapter 12 of Romans, verses 1 and 2. It's on page 922 in the Bibles there. In your seats. Listen now to the word of God. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Here ends the reading of the word. Now, I hate to be the bearer of bad news. I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but you have been lied to. You've been lied to. And I've been lied to, and we have been lied to by some pretty important people in our lives. For example, my wife and I, as you just heard, had a baby, a daughter, Sophia, about a year and a half ago. And I remember that day she was born so clearly. And there in the hospital room, when she was born, literally just minutes old, all the nurses and the doctor in that room, they lied to us. Do you know what they said? What a beautiful baby. Have you ever seen a newborn baby just minutes old? Now, I don't want to get too graphic, but a newborn baby just minutes old has a purple face that is squished up and the body's scrunched and it's crying. And I was looking there at my newborn baby. I have to admit, the word beautiful didn't come to my mind right away. The word funny looking kind of came to my mind. But the nurses and doctor, God bless them, they lied and said, what a beautiful baby. And guess what? You one time were a newborn baby just minutes old. And all the nurses in the doctor room in that hospital room lied. Yeah, they did. And it doesn't stop there. It begins really at birth. And in fact, even our parents at times lie to us. For example, how many of you have ever taken musical lessons when you were a kid? Piano, violin, saxophone, trumpet. And what do you do as you're learning this new instrument? You right away want your parents or family members or friends to come in and hear this new song you learned. And so you begin this new song, and amidst the wrong notes and offbeats and the honks and squeaks, what do they tell you? That sounds great. Yeah, see, we've been lied to by some pretty important people in our lives. And perhaps one of the biggest lies that we're told by parents, by teachers, by very important people in our lives, perhaps one of the biggest lies that we're told is that if we work really hard and apply ourselves in life, we can be what? Anything we want to be. So I can be an astronaut? Sure. A famous scientist? Why not? A great writer? Absolutely. A professional basketball player? Go for it. You can be anything you want. Even President of the United States? Even President of the United States. And yet, truth be told, can you be anything you want to be, no matter how hard you work? Several months ago, early this past fall, I was at Whitworth University, and I'm a freshman advisor at Whitworth. As a student came into my office to talk about the courses that she thought she should take for that fall, I was hoping to advise her, and we were going to talk about the plans that she had for that semester, for that year, and in fact, for Whitworth. Well, as we sat down, she just started telling me all the different courses that she was going to take. And she explained to me that she had to take these courses because she was going to be a medical doctor and double major in chemistry and biology. Yeah, that's what I said too. So there really wasn't much for me to advise. And so our time together was short, and I wished her well, and we were on our way. A couple weeks later, this same student was in my office. And this time she had tears in her eyes. She was failing chemistry and just about to do the same in biology. What's going on? I hate chemistry and biology. And I've always hated chemistry and biology since high school. Well, how's that? She said, well, I never have liked the hard sciences. I don't like chemistry and biology. And in high school, when I just applied myself and worked hard, I got good grades. And I thought I'd do the same in college chemistry and biology. And then this time, our meeting together wasn't so quick, and we took some time. And we began to talk about how maybe you can't be anything you want to be. Now then, if I hate to be the bearer of bad news, I love to be the bearer of good news. And this is the good news. We can't be anything we want to be, but we can be everything God wants us to be. We can be everything God wants us to be in Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the Apostle Paul's point, I think, in his letter to the church in Rome. You see, according to Paul, with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, this world is really different. Really, truly different. And for those who have the faith to embrace this resurrected Jesus, their lives are really, really different too. No longer, Paul claims in Romans chapter 5, does sin have dominion over our lives? For Jesus Christ died for the ungodly. He died for us sinners, reconciling us to God and to one another. It's what Martin Luther said, that great reformer of the early 16th century. It's what Martin Luther said is the happy exchange. The happy exchange is that Jesus gets our sin and we get his righteousness. And things are really, really different. It's interesting that in the wake of the resurrection, in our lives that are so different now, the world is so different, why Paul goes on in Romans chapter 8 to even say that creation itself is being redeemed, or couldn't we say even history itself is being redeemed by Jesus Christ, and we are now a part of that. How many of you have seen the movie The Chronicles of Narnia? Based on C.S. Lewis's novel, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Okay, so a lot of you have seen this movie. How does the movie start? Well, it starts with Narnia being cast under a spell by the White Witch, that Narnia will always be in perpetual winter, kind of like Western Michigan during January and February. And so Narnia is cast in perpetual winter, the cold and snow, never giving way to the warmth of spring and summer. But then do you remember what happens in the movie? Aslan, the great lion, a Christ-like figure, is coming closer and closer to Narnia. And he's coming nearer and nearer and nearer to Narnia. And what begins to happen? Winter begins to recede. The snow begins to melt. The water starts dripping off the tree limbs. The ice on a lake cracks. Flowers begin to sprout forth from the earth. And the cold, long winter is over in Narnia. That's what Paul is saying. The cold, long winter of sin and death is over. Christ has come near, and the spring of new life is all about us. And we can begin to smell the new life in the air. It's what the Gospels call the kingdom or reign of God. The kingdom of God is upon us. The blind are beginning to see. The deaf are hearing. The lame are walking. The unrighteous are made righteous. God becomes our Father, Jesus our friend, the Spirit our comfort. And us, all of us, are brothers and sisters. And strangers become neighbors, and even enemies become beloved. And the world and our lives will never be the same. Never. And so Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Therefore, brothers and sisters, therefore. The therefore is the punchline of all that has come before, all that Paul has been declaring in Romans chapters 1 through 11. That sin has been defeated and the spring of new life in Christ is upon us. If we were to reword this verse, we could say it this way. Therefore, now that you are in Christ, live fully in God's new world, giving it everything you've got, your whole being, laying it on the line. This is your spiritual worship. The good news is this. We cannot be anything we want to be, but we can be everything God wants us to be in Jesus Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, after that student left my office this past fall, she came back to see me several weeks later, and this time when we sat down, there were no tears. Just the opposite. So what's changed, I said. Everything, she replied. Oh, so you've chosen a different major, a new career path? Absolutely not. I have no idea what major I should choose or what career path I should be on. I am just going to wait and see what God has in store for me. Therefore, present yourself to God with everything you have, knowing that your life will turn out just as God intends. But look, if we're trying not to tell lies and to tell the truth, that's often easier said than done, especially in our society. It's hard not to feel anxious about figuring out our lives down to the last detail, believing that not only can we choose whatever we will become, but we must do so. That feeling it's in our blood as Americans. It's in our DNA as people of Western society. Just a few weeks ago, on Martin Luther King Jr. Day, on the eve of President Obama's inauguration, I opened up my morning newspaper like I always do and read about a pre-inaugural event in front of the Lincoln Memorial in Washington, D.C. Before a crowd of over 500,000 people, then-President-elect Obama spoke about the dream of our country's founders and how it lives on to this day. As he looked out on the sea of people, he told them this: "What gives me hope when I look out over this mall, what gives me hope is these monuments that are chiseled into those unlikely stories that affirm our unyielding faith, a faith that anything is possible in America, that there is no obstacle that can stand in our way." Our unyielding faith in ourselves, that we can be and do anything. That's not quite right, is it? It's not quite right. We can't do anything, no matter how much we believe or how hard we try. But that's a common story for us as Americans. And it's born of our modern Western society. As you may know, a significant feature of our modern identity, an identity forged in the fires of the Enlightenment of the 17th and 18th centuries, is, in the word of one scholar, that one's personal identity and destiny should be the self-construction of a rational, autonomous individual, the modern self. And one of the consequences of this modern development, I think, is that who and what we are, our identity, is caught up with our achievements. What we can accomplish on our own as rational, autonomous individuals. So we're often led to believe that what is most important in life is one's career. And a very successful career. A business mogul, a shrewd lawyer, a brilliant scientist, powerful politician, teacher of the year, and on. One's identity is what one creates. Robert Wuthnow, a contemporary, very important, well-known sociologist who writes on American religious and public life, in his recent book, After the Baby Boomers, he says that your generation of young adults, can be understood, are you ready for this? As a generation of tinkerers. A generation of tinkerers. And what Wuthnow said a tinkerer is one who draws on whatever ideas and resources, desires, interests, or anything else at hand to piece together a life of meaning and purpose. And yet, a tinkerer is just as often one who realized that such a piecing together is never complete and must be tinkered with and tinkered with and tinkered with, constantly recreating oneself over and over and over again. A generation of tinkerers, a generation who may have bought a pretty big lie that somehow you can be and be and be whatever you want and yet never really completing the project. And so Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You know, the Apostle Paul knew that there are aspects of this world and our culture that will try to consume us, pleading with us and even coercing us to conform to its structures, its ways, its values, and as is so often the case, moving us away from the will of God. So verse 2 could read this way. Do not let yourselves be shaped by what everybody out there is doing, how everybody is tinkering and tinkering and tinkering with their lives, but rather let yourselves be transformed by a whole new way of thinking and being so you can discern what is the will of God, namely what is good and pleasing and perfect in God's eyes. The good news is this. When we are free from the obsession of establishing our own identities, our own importance, we can then see ourselves for who we really are in Jesus Christ and how our identity and worth is given by Him. And when we see ourselves from that vantage point, we begin to see not simply our natural abilities, whether or not we're good at chemistry, but we begin to see how and why Jesus has equipped and empowered us to do great things in and for His kingdom. As one commentator puts it, and I just love this, as one commentator puts it, we are saved from ourselves, and we can now get on with the work of God's kingdom. We do not have to be super people. As I was flipping through that newspaper the other day on MLK Day, not only did I read about some of the pre-inaugural events for then-President-elect Obama, but was reminded of Martin Luther King Jr. I can't imagine where we would be as a country without King. He spearheaded the civil rights movement. He preached sermons that stirred the hearts of millions. He wrote books that taught generation upon generation. He won a Nobel Peace Prize. And he became a symbol, an icon for our country of freedom, equality, and justice. No small set of accomplishments. And yet, in a sermon preached just months before his assassination in 1968, entitled The Drum Major Instinct, King said this: Jesus gave us a new norm of greatness. If you want to be important, wonderful. If you want to be recognized, wonderful. If you want to be great, wonderful. But he added, you don't need to have a college degree to serve. You don't have to make your subject and verb agree to serve. You don't have to know about Plato and Aristotle to serve. You don't have to know about Einstein's theory of relativity or a theory about thermodynamics and physics to serve. You only need a heart full of grace, a soul generated by love, and you can be God's servant. And then he ended his sermon this way. Yes, Jesus, I want to be on your right side or your left side, not for any selfish reason. I want to be on your best side. Not in terms of some political kingdom or ambition, but I just want to be there in love and in justice and in truth and in commitment to others so that we can make of this old world a new world. Am I suggesting that Calvin College students not study hard? Can you imagine that? Am I suggesting that Calvin College students not study hard, not take the time to choose the right major, find the right career, be successful, and make something of yourselves? Not at all. Not at all. But what I am suggesting is that if you are thinking of your time here at Calvin as simply preparing yourself for a career, or frantically trying to give your life meaning, or anxiously trying to make something of yourself, you just may be buying into a lie. This notion that your goal in life is to create yourself. But if you see your time at Calvin, the classes you take, the major you choose, your future career, as opportunities to see how your life and this world has been forever, indeed for eternity, changed in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you're waiting to see what God has made and is making of your life, then that's the goal. So in everything you think, say, and do, see your life as one miraculous adventure after another, one more exciting opportunity to explore the farthest reaches of the kingdom of Christ, delighting in what God has and is making of you. The good news is this. We can't be anything we want to be, but we can be everything, everything God wants us to be in Jesus Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.